Well, grab a Bible and open to the book of Titus. It's a small book, so you might need to use your table of contents to get there. That's totally okay. Navigate there with a phone. If you don't have any way to access the Bible this morning, that's okay. We're going to have the scripture on the screen for you to read also. But I want to make sure you see it. It's important. We're studying the book of Titus, a small book of the Bible written by an apostle named Paul to a pastor that he had mentored and probably led to Christ named Titus. And he had left Titus on an island, not metaphorically, but literally, to pastor and lead the churches on that island, the island of Crete. Aaron, our youth minister who gave you the welcome, did an awesome job of introducing this text, the series on Titus last week. So as you open up to chapter 1, we're going to pick up where he left off in verse 5. But I want to just start by mentioning something incredible that I learned this week about nature. I don't know when the last time you've been amazed by nature is. But I read an article this week about something that's it's not uncommon. It's actually more common than you might think. And it's when one species of animal is adopted, like if they're orphaned, they're adopted by another totally different species of animal and raised as if it was their own. This happens all the time. In fact, there's one story that I read about at the Samburu National Reserve in Kenya, where a lioness has been observed 5 separate times adopting and raising young antelope. Now think about this. A lion and an antelope. This is not what we're expecting to happen here. This is not nature playing out the way it normally does, right? But 5 separate occasions, this lioness has adopted young antelope. And amazingly, each antelope would follow the lioness around. Sometimes it even began acting like a lion. As I read about it, I mean, your heart's just warmed with this kind of thing. I thought, this is an amazing story. And then I got to the last sentence. It said, she was a doting mother to each antelope she adopted, except for when she ended up eating one. That's kind of what I said too. Oh, but this is what happens when you attach your life to a leader. A lot of times it's great, but sometimes there are leaders out there that can lead you astray, maybe even lead you to a bitter end. And this is what Titus chapter 1 is about, because it matters what kind of leader you follow as a Christian. It matters, and as Christians, you are given the choice about what kinds of leaders you should and should not follow in the church. So as we look at Titus 1, this is what it really boils down to. The instruction for Christians today is simply stated this way, that leaders can be life-giving or they can be life-taking, but we must be discerning about our leaders because leaders are always life-shaping. But the better word for leadership may actually be leader shape. Because when you follow a leader, you begin to take on the characteristics of that leader, for better or for worse. Just like the antelope being raised by the lioness, people take on the characteristics of their leaders, which can lead to prosperity, protection, peace. Or it can be like the one out of the 5 at the Samburu National Reserve that ended up getting eaten. So it matters, the kind of leader you follow. So let's just start in verse 5, Titus chapter 1, where Titus shows us what it looks like, Paul writing to Titus, what it looks like to be a life-giving leader, to see and follow life-giving leaders. So Titus 1 says this, we're starting in verse 5, aren't we? I didn't get to preach the first 4 verses, so I just automatically wanted to go to the top. Verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what's good, sensible, righteous, holy. self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. I want to talk about these few verses first and just start here as Titus does with the life-giving leader. Now, it's important to note which kind of leaders in the church we're talking about. Specifically, we see the title right from the top, elders. Appoint elders in the church. And sometimes that's sort of this mysterious title. People don't really know what that is or what it means. I want to kind of give you a picture of what that means today by the other words that come along with it. In fact, you'll see in verse 6 as it uses the word elder, but then it assigns another sort of title or function in verse 7 when he uses the word overseer. He's not talking about two different people. He's actually talking about the same person in the same role. So it ought to be understood that these are two identifying titles of the same role. Now, you recognize these words in the original Greek language. One of them is presbyteros, which is our word presbyter, where we get our denomination Presbyterian, right? And then also we have the word episkopos, which you might sound familiar, has been transliterated into our English language, and now bears the name of a denomination, our Episcopalian brothers and sisters, right? So these words are familiar to us, elder, overseer, but what we're going to see is that they're actually talking about kind of the same person. And then even the rest of the New Testament throws another word in to talk about this kind of leadership in the church. And it's a word that is probably more familiar here at Moberly, and it's the word pastor. The word pastor. So Acts chapter 20 is a good example of bringing all of these things together. In fact, if you have the ability, turn there with me to the book of Acts in your New Testament. In chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, we're going to see something that sounds a lot like Titus chapter 1. Again, we see it's the Apostle Paul. It's the same person writing. But beginning in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul has gathered a group of elders, verse 17 tells us, from the church at Ephesus together. Now he's speaking to them. Verse 28, he says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd," which is the word that we get pastor from, "to shepherd," to pastor, "the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears." This warning is going to sound a lot like what we're going to read in the next section of chapter 1 this morning. But Paul is using all three of these words together to describe the same person, the elder, the overseer, and the pastor, to describe the same role. So we kind of need to understand that as we get into looking at what it means to be a life-giving leader, a life-giving pastor. And so I'll use those words kind of interchangeably. I'll probably lean more on the word pastor, since that is how we are familiar with this role in our local church. So it's different, though, from the role of a deacon. And maybe you've been a part of churches where the function that comes along with oversight of a church and shepherding and decision-making are fulfilled by deacons. And you know what? That's okay, because this is not a one and only way to do things. This is a, what we call a prescription, right? So this is kind of what God wants us to lean into, and you can fulfill the role of an overseer with the title of a deacon. What we do at our church is we separate those two. We have two offices that we see clearly presented here in the scripture. The one of the elder, overseer, pastor, and the other is the deacon. The elder, overseer, pastor is the one who stewards and shepherds the life of the church and the congregation. The deacon is the one who serves the ministry of the church. And so these are two clearly distinct functions and roles. And if you back up a couple of books in 1 Timothy, you see that clearly defined in 1 Timothy from the Apostle Paul. So just a note, this is different from the role of deacon. We're talking about our pastors, our elders, our overseers. And Titus was charged by Paul with appointing pastors according to this list of characteristics or qualities that should be seen in pastors. So let's just start from the top. the first thing he says is to be blameless, and that a pastor should be the husband of one wife. And then he talks about his kids. Now, I'm going to come back to the blameless part, but I'm just going to begin with the household, a pastor's home. This is where we ought to see ourselves being healthier, is if you as a church notice your pastor caring more about his family than the church, then you should be happy. You're getting healthier when you start noticing your leaders in those roles caring more about their family than the church. Now, that sounds like there's some tension there. But let me just explain this. The pastor only gets one family. Like, my wife only gets me. My kids only get me. Like, you can replace me pretty easily. They can't. And so it's actually a healthy thing, not only for the pastors, but also for the church body, for a pastor to care more about his own household, or to care first about his household, than he does the congregation. So it's a good thing. Titus puts these qualifications in this order, and I think he does it for a reason, because the way a leader is at home will ultimately be how he is with the church. He's got to be the husband of one wife, which is more literally and probably more accurately translated, a one-woman man, which means that this is not just about the ring on my finger, right? It's not just about the marriage certificate that we have in our filing cabinet at home, right? It's not just about the fact that I'm married and not married to several women, that I'm only married. It's more than that. It actually is looking at the heart of the pastor. That, yeah, it's fine that you're married, but there's lots of married people who do wrong things all the time. Just the fact of them being married doesn't keep them from committing sins. And so for a healthy church, what you ought to look for in a life-giving leader is one who is devoted to his own bride. Because how can a pastor lead and shepherd and love the church, which is the bride of Christ, whom Christ sacrificially and selfishly died for, if he cannot selflessly and sacrificially love his own bride? This is what Paul's getting at. Titus, as you're looking for pastors, as you're looking for elders and overseers, I want you to look, hey, are they married? If so, I want you to look a little deeper. What's that like for them? Are they the kind of person that is devoted to their spouse? And then in the same way, are they a godly father to their children? Are they a godly father to their children? Now, can I just pause? Like, this is not an invitation to put kids under a microscope or through interrogations, okay? And thank you, church family, for being a loving and supportive family for our kids. We are so grateful for you. You've maybe heard the term PK. That stands for pastor's kids. Sometimes they get a reputation for being like the kids that end up being rebellious and kind of going off the deep end and those kind of things. A lot of times that happens because they lived their lives under a microscope, or they were being interrogated, and it was their father's success was based on their behavior. Can I just tell you that this is not the gospel way of doing things? This is not grace. This is not the kindness and love of God that he's expressed to us freely through Jesus Christ in order to give us the grace of salvation, because we don't earn that from him, right? He gives that to us. And so I just want to remind you, the gospel way of thinking about this is such that it's important not how the kids act, but how the father leads and how the father loves and how the father gives. It's not about the kids being perfect. It's about the pastor, how he leads his kids through imperfection, because they will be imperfect just as the pastor will be imperfect. So the question is he pointing them to Jesus? Is he pointing them to Jesus? Now, that's the household. Then we turn to God's household. But a word here is repeated. Right before he says, husband of one wife, he says, be blameless. These people must be blameless. And then again, after talking about the children, he says, these people must be blameless. What is he talking about? Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless. Some people misconstrue it to be that, and I just thank goodness that that's not what it means, because, you know, you'd be without a pastor, right? It doesn't mean sinless. Its literal meaning is that it's a person who's, you're unable to charge them with an offense. Like if you took them to court based on an accusation, that they would be found not guilty. And that's kind of the point of this. Not so that we can technically scrutinize our pastors, but again, it's so that we can look deeper into their heart to see what's being formed in them, because ultimately that's going to form us as a congregation. And so blamelessness is important because of the setting of Crete. We talked about how Titus is an elder pastor who's a missionary who's supposed to create all these church structures in up to 100 cities, which each of them almost having a church in every single one, needing elders and pastors. But what Aaron told us last week about Crete is so important to remember. This is not a good place full of good people. I mean, these are terrible people. It was an insult to call someone a Cretan. We're going to see in a few verses what exactly people even in Crete say about themselves. They're not good folks. Well, why is this important? Because in each town, while they are not known for having a surplus of upstanding citizens, in each town, they weren't forming search committees to look for people to fill these roles, like we've seen churches around do. Instead, they were likely calling all the men of the church into a room and looking each other in the eye and reading this letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus, and looking around going, probably one of them's going, well, I'm not blameless. hey, you know, so-and-so, you know, we could really use a leader here in this church, but, you know, you haven't really had a good track record with your wife. And they would just have to simply be honest with each other. That terrifies us, because that's not the way we've done church, is it? We've done church where we pop in, we pop out. We don't really know each other that well. We just trust the person on the platform, and we kind of slink back into our own roles and responsibilities, or we come check out the sermon, then we take off, that kind of thing. But this is a picture of church which requires community and closeness to be able to, and honesty and integrity and accountability, to be able to look at each other in the eyes and go, okay, who among us can meet these qualifications? Who among us might be blameless? Is there anyone that could stand against a charge of offense and be a healthy leader for this church? This is how it was happening. So it's important to remember the setting that they were in. The overarching call for blamelessness is really asking a question. It's not a technicality of could they stand against an offense. It's really asking the question, is he a good example? Is he a good example? Can we trust him for our kids to follow his example? Can we trust him for my neighbor who doesn't yet know Jesus to follow his example? Can we trust him for when we have a conflict in our family or in our community or in our business, that we can lean on it, we can follow his example? No, he's not perfect. But is he trustworthy to be an example that's followed? Is he a good example to his family? Is he a good example to us as God's family? Is he a good example to our community? And if so, what follows will be the characteristics of his life. So we're looking for healthy leaders as a church. This is what a healthy leader is not. He goes on to say he's not arrogant, meaning he doesn't see himself as the most important person in the room. He says he's not hot-tempered, which means there ought to be room in our leaders' souls to process criticism, adversity, suffering without boiling over. Because we know we're going to face those things. That's what it means not to be hot-tempered. He's not an excessive drinker. And yes, this is about the discipline to avoid drunkenness. But again, we point deeper. It's also about being satisfied with life from the inside out, rather than from the outside in, because we know Jesus. He's not a bully. Literally, he's not a striker. And I'm not talking to soccer players. I am talking to the men who have reacted bodily to threats, who have engaged in starting fights, who have been ones to provoke arguments rather than to dissuade arguments. These are the bullies. These are the strikers. It's people who pick fights and put people down. These aren't the ones you want. for healthy leaders. He's not greedy for money. He's not looking for profit from ministry, right? But even deeper than money, he's the kind of person that, like the Apostle Paul says in the book of Acts, just after what we read a few moments ago, he's the kind of person who knows that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We hear that at Christmas, right? It's more blessed to give than receive a Christmas gift. What Paul is talking about is his own life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are the kind of pastors and leaders that are healthy for churches. And that's what he's not. He's not greedy for money. He knows that it's more blessed to give his very life than to receive. Then he goes on to say what he is. All right, this is the things that aren't. Now let's talk about what a healthy pastor is. He's hospitable. Now, I love this word, and a lot of times pastors will go, oh, that's the gift my wife has. She has the gift of hospitality, right? She loves to cook and to clean and do all things, and whether that's true or not, that's what a lot of guys are saying, but this word applies to both men and women. It's a beautiful word that God gives us in the scripture, and in the original language, it's the word philoxenon. You've heard the word philo or phila in the term the word Philadelphia, right? You know what the word, the city Philadelphia? It means the city of brotherly love. Phila being love, Delphia being brotherly, right? So we can hear and see this is it's philo, love, xenon. What's that? You ever heard the word xenophobia? People who are afraid of strangers? Philoxenon is the love of strangers. This is hospitality, biblical hospitality. And our leaders ought to embody this. And so I would just say that, like, if you want to lean into a healthy church, you ought to notice when your pastor is talking to you and he breaks conversation with you to meet someone new or to welcome someone he's never seen before. That ought to be a compliment to the health of your church, okay? You may take offense to it in the moment, but then redirect yourself, right? This is, oh, he's hospitable, right? That's who he is. That's the first. The second is he loves what is good. This means he lives virtuously, right? He's seeking the good of others more than the good of himself. He's sensible. He can read the room. That's one way to say it. He's wise about words or actions, or can I just ask for some grace here? He's growing in this. Pastor Andrew over in Longview translated it this way. He's not a moron. I appreciate that. Took as a compliment. My seminary professor in a class that was called Pastoral Leadership, his name is Dr. Levi Price. He was a pastor for a number of years out in West Texas in El Paso, a couple decades. And before that, he was an All-American football player at Baylor, big guy, imposing guy. And he taught our leadership class. And every class period after our leadership class at seminary, he would dismiss us by going, "All right, y'all, just remember one thing. Don't be dumb. Just don't be dumb, and you'll be okay." That's kind of what it's saying. Be sensible. He's sensible, or at least attempting to be sensible. This next thing, he's righteous. Not that he does everything right because he's not perfect, but that he means and cares to live according to God's design. He's holy. He's not afraid to stand out from culture for the cause of Christ. He's self-controlled. He ought to be growing in spiritual discipline, yes, but he also ought to be able to keep a calendar to get his work done, right? These are things that are practical about the kind of leaders that we place in leadership. Finally, it says in verse 9 that he is holding to the faithful message as taught. What is this message? What is he talking about? Holding to the, and we can make some assumptions about what this is, but it's really a beautiful thing that Paul does in his letter to Titus because it's a callback to verse 3. Aaron preached this last week, but we'll read it again in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, in his own time, he has revealed, talking about God, in his own time, God has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. What's he talking about? It says, in his own time, he has revealed his word. This is the Greek word logos, which is, it means word, but it also means message. And in verse 9, it's translated message. And so it's a callback for Titus. Hey, while you're looking for this kind of person, and as I'm wrapping up the positive qualities of a leader that's healthy for your church, I'm talking about he's got to be devoted to the word of God. John chapter 1 will identify the word of God as Jesus himself. And so when you're thinking about healthy leaders to plug into the life of your church, what you're really saying is I'm looking for someone who has attached his life unequivocally to Jesus Christ. I'm looking for someone who will say of himself, I am nothing without Jesus Christ. This is the frame of a good, healthy leader for your church, beginning in verse 3, that he is faithful to the word, and then culminating in verse 9, that he's committed, attached to the faithful message, the word that has been proclaimed. So it's not just about, is he a good preacher? It's about, what does he build his life on? Is he holding to the faithful message as taught? So the point is, your pastor's life, his ministry, his household, it's gotta be attached to the life-giving word of God. That's the beginning and the end of a Titus 1 resume for a pastor. He's got to be able to say, I'm nothing apart from Jesus. Now, these qualifications share one common denominator. Life-giving leaders live for the blessing of others. This is what it all comes down to. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Life-giving leaders live for the blessing of others. But if the church doesn't nurture life-giving leadership, then a hole in leadership, a gap in leadership will exist, and it will be filled by a life-taking leader. Naturally. This is what it says in verse 10. For there are many rebellious people. He's saying, look, we need to get about completing this task of putting healthy leaders in churches and making sure that they're leading in a healthy way. Their lives are based on Jesus Christ, attached to Jesus Christ. Because if we don't get this done, Titus, this is what's going to happen. These people are going to fill those roles. There are many people, verse 10, rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It's necessary to silence them. They're ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This is the life-taking leader that will fill our churches and our pulpits. If the church doesn't take responsibility for the kind of leader to put in place. They are rebellious. They're full of empty talk. Talk all day without really any meaning happening. Nothing coming out of it. No results that are positive. They're deceiving. They're the kind of people who are a dime a dozen. They show up from anywhere. They're ones who even appear religious. They can probably speak the lingo of church really, really well. But if you listen closely, what you don't hear is the gospel. You hear something else. In fact, he points that out. He says the circumcision party. Well, what does that mean? He's probably pointing back to something Paul has referenced earlier, a group of Jewish people that were known as the Judaizers, which simply was a reference term to describe this group of people who did believe Jesus was the Savior. They had converted from Judaism to Christianity, but then they took on an additional requirement to the gospel. Because they were of Jewish background, they would say, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. Oh, you got to believe in Jesus and follow the law. You got to believe in Jesus plus whatever. That describes the circumcision party, these people known as the Judaizers. And so they were actually preaching a false gospel. They could talk the talk, but when it came to what they were actually preaching, it was not Jesus alone. And the gospel is Jesus alone. And so they were gathering followings. They were ruining churches. And then there were others teaching for dishonest gain. Now, we've seen this in our culture. We've seen it in prosperity gospel churches, the preachers that fly around in the jets, the ones that have the multi-million dollar mansions and all those things. And you know, there's nothing wrong with jets or mansions, right? But it does make you raise an eyebrow. And go, what's really going on there? And the reality is in our day that that's actually kind of an old way of thinking about people who would preach the gospel for dishonest gain or who would lead, want to take leadership in churches for dishonest gain. And the social media world has really changed. The media age has really turned. We've seen this happen in the news cycle because the news way back when used to give us information. Now they don't. They just repeat the same things over and over again, no matter what news station you watch, in order to get you to believe a narrative that will make you respond in a certain way, namely, keep watching our station so that our advertisers will keep paying us more money, right? And I don't want this to become a soapbox. What I'm saying is, this is what's happening in our media age. People have figured out that it's no longer just by saying things people want to hear that gain a following, but now, they know that if they'll say things that make people angry and afraid, that they will also gain a following and make a profit. And so we've got two things to be warned about here. These people are teaching and preaching for dishonest gain. There's people who will tickle your ears, as the Bible says, who say what you want to hear, but there's also people who will stir things up. And I got to say, like, when we're watching TV, we're on social media, like, we're going to see those things every single day. Don't be tempted to follow those people. In fact, beware of people who play on your emotions to build their platform. That's not the gospel. Jesus is the only one on the platform, and his platform is a throne, and he reigns over all things for all time, and he can be trusted. And there's joy in that. So don't be deceived by this kind of leader. As we kind of summed up the leaders that are life-giving, are leaders who live for the blessing of others, you can sort of sum up these verses in this way, that life-taking leaders live for the benefit of self. Life-taking leaders live for the benefit of self. And so if you had to discern a leader in a church, can I follow them or not? Those two things can help you. I mean, you can get close and look at all the other things, but these two statements, do they live for the blessing of others or do they live for the benefit of self? And that's going to tell you a lot. Now, I'm so thankful that we have tons of great leaders and pastors in our community. Man, there's so many churches. In fact, if you're a visitor to our church and I meet you, I'm almost always going to point you to several other churches that I recommend you visit, because this is not about this church. This is about the bigger kingdom of God at work here, right? And there's so many good pastors in our area that I'm so grateful for. And this sounds like a sermon for pastors. In fact, you might be going, this is great for you, but what does this really mean for me? Let me remind you, leadership can be life-giving. Leadership can be life-taking, but it is always life-shaping. The leader you follow, that you attach yourself to in any way, will become a leader that you actually begin to reflect. Your life will be shaped by it. And so there's a few things, three things that I think you just got to be aware of that hit your life practically today. The first is this, it's a request. Pray for your pastors. I mean, you read these things, verse 5 through 9, verse 10 through 16, and you see the dichotomy, and you've seen these things happen and play out in churches where pastors fail, fall. They don't meet the standard. They don't meet the qualifications. They have to leave the ministry, and this happening at an incredible rate. not even just moral failure, but even just pastor burnout. I read a stat this week that 80% of pastors won't finish their career as a pastor. They're leaving the ministry faster than ever. And so I just humbly ask that you pray for pastors. Well-respected, tenured pastors are succumbing to temptation and are disqualifying themselves from ministry. This has probably been happening for thousands of years. We just know about it now more because of social media. But just pray for us, and that's a request. The second thing is this. When you see a healthy pastor, one that, because of what you see in the scripture, you want to trust to follow, lean in and be led. Lean in and be led. These Titus 1 leadership qualities all have one thing in common. I talked about how it's a blessing for others, but the other thing they share as a common denominator is that they're not things you can determine or discern from a distance. Think about that. Now go back and look at those things. They're not things you can determine from a distance. They're not even things that you can only see at church on a Sunday, by the way. These require, to be able to discern these things about your leaders, they require consistency. They require attention. They require relationship. All these things that you should know and be involved with your pastor's life. And this, by the way, also comes as a request. I'm asking you to lean in. Because what is all of this for if I'm here to fulfill this God-given role, if not to be a leader? And I don't say that with pride. I say it with a passion to fulfill the God-given calling on my life to be a pastor. And I love pastoring you. And so if you feel like you've been leaning out, the challenge for you today is just to lean in. As long as I continue to meet these requirements, and you need to hold me accountable, but you can't hold me accountable unless you're leaning in, or you wouldn't know. So this is an invitation as well, lean in. I heard, last week was a conversation I had with another local minister, and it was the best compliment I got all week. We were talking about church and church life, and we were talking about the counseling center over in Longview. We're doing all these things, and he says, "I can just smell it on you that you're not working just for a church, you're working for the kingdom." And I thought, man, that is an incredible compliment, but it also made me feel a little uncomfortable. You can smell it on me. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to smell the person next to you, right? You probably already have. But if I could just touch a nerve here, you can't smell me from the pew. You can't smell your pastor through a screen. You can be encouraged, you can be taught, you can be inspired, etc., on YouTube, for sure. Like, some of my ministry heroes are people that are long deceased, and I can find their sermon clips on YouTube, and that's a great encouragement to me, but they will never be my pastor. I need that in my life. But I've got to be with a pastor that I'm close enough to that I can smell, right? As weird as that sounds. Because what we see here in Titus 1 is in Crete, every town in Crete needed a pastor. This is a small island with a lot of towns. But it wasn't like, "Oh, Titus, you'll be good. Just put your face on a screen. Pass it around." You know? No, it was every town needs this kind of person. Because the people need someone they can smell. They need people who live amongst them, people who shop at the same grocery store with them, people who pump gas at the same gas stations, people who have kids in the same schools or the same activities. They need a pastor who drives over the same potholes as they do every day. I mean, this is the kind of pastor that every person needs, and healthy churches need leaders who are close enough to smell in order to be led. But also, in order to be led, healthy churches are full of people who are leaning in order to smell. And then what happens is you begin to sniff out not just what your pastor is, but the things in your own heart that need to be formed and shaped and reformed by Christ. The last thing is this, is I would just ask you to consider your own spiritual trajectory based on your relationship to the leaders in your church. Think about this for a moment. The office of elder and pastor is exclusive, based on the qualifications here in Titus 1. However, the qualities in Titus 1 are not exclusive to pastors or elders. In fact, each of these qualifications show up all over the New Testament as practical instruction and expectations for every believer in Jesus Christ. So if you look at the list and you go, wow, that's a tall order for one person. Yeah. And it's expected of all of us. And none of us will achieve holiness without Jesus, right? We're attached to him, but we all rely on his grace to grow, as Romans 8 reminds us, to be formed into Christ-likeness. So yes, you'll be shaped by my leadership, but Lord willing, it's like the Apostle Paul said another place, to follow me as I follow Christ. So what's happening in your spiritual life right now? See, a lot of people think that elders or pastors are just an elite group, right? But the reality is, if we think about the biblical witness, the reality is there ought to be an abundance of Christian men who are qualified for the role of pastor elder because they are taking the shape of those who are leading them to Christ. If you're growing spiritually, then you'll begin meeting all these and you'll become available for ministry. This is the trajectory that Paul wants to see on the island of Crete. It's the trajectory he wants to see, that God wants to see here in East Texas, is more and more and more people becoming qualified for the role because they're taking the shape of those who are there to lead them to Christ and taking the shape of Christ. There are some scoundrel pastors out there, but there's lots and lots, as I've already said, wonderful pastors out there, even in our area. And if this is not your church, man, get in a church where you can smell your pastor and begin to let him lead your life so that you take the shape, not just of them, but of Christ, and then are able to be partners with God in the growth of his kingdom work through his local church, which is the method he's chosen in the world to establish his kingdom here on earth. So this is a high call, not just to pastors, but to each and every one of us. There's a line you can draw from the northern tip of Alaska all the way down the Rocky Mountains, all the way to the southern tip of Mexico. It spans the entire North American continent. It's called the Continental Divide. I remember a sermon growing up from my pastor where he said, if a raindrop falls on one side of the Continental Divide, it will flow into the Pacific Ocean. If a raindrop falls on the other side of a continental divide, it will flow into the Atlantic Ocean or into the Gulf of Mexico. And yeah, that's kind of a rough sketch of it, but ultimately that's what happens. If you look at Titus chapter 1, the space between verse 9 and verse 10, the space between what you should expect from a life-giving pastor versus what you see in a life-taking pastor, that is a continental divide. And Christian, you are going to go down one side or the other. But there doesn't seem to be a sense that you can stay on the ridge. So find a pastor you can follow into Christ-likeness and go all in. That's the call. Go all in. Verse 16 says of these negative pastors, these life-taking pastors, that they claim to know God but deny him by their works. And I just want to end this way. Just remember that the good news of Jesus Christ is not what you can do to gain favor with God. What God has done through Jesus Christ to offer us his favor and grace for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. I want to lead us in a prayer and give you a chance to respond to the word of God this morning before we leave. Pray with me. God, thank you for the instruction that you gave through Paul to Titus for the vision for a life-giving leader. God, thank you for your grace that leads us into Christ-likeness so that we can be partners with you in your kingdom work. Thank you for your grace that saved me, that I am, as the Apostle Paul said, the worst of sinners. Just one of a group of people who are trying to follow Jesus by faith. Thank you, God, that you are continually raising up more and more leaders just like this Titus 1 picture to carry on the ministry and your work to be an example of Jesus to others. And I pray for your grace to allow me to continue walking with them. God, I pray for our church that we would be a healthy church, committed, going all in to grow in these ways so that we can help build your kingdom. But today I pray for the person who needs to trust Jesus for salvation, to put faith in him once and for all. I pray that you would draw them by your Spirit. I know you already are. Give them the courage to say yes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.